The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. As Ryan said, my name is Chris Audino. I have the pleasure of introducing Daniel to you all. Daniel and I have known each other for over 10 years now, and we met back in college way back when. I used to wear a bandana almost every day back then, which he reminds me of. Is that surprising to you when you see me up here? This head constantly had a bandana on it, almost always. Black t-shirt, bandana, and shorts. That's all I wore. It was kind of my thing. I don't know what I was going through. But all that to say, Daniel and I met in college, and he actually liked me despite the way I looked. And this is kind of a shocking thing. We became fast friends. We lived in the same dorm area. We're going to call it a dorm for that purpose. And many years later, Daniel brought a crew up here just 2 years ago, just after we purchased this property. And as we were coming in and trying to see what was going on in the building, trying to scout out what was happening and things that we needed to work on, he brought a team of youth up with some adults. And they helped us tremendously in that initial period, helped us get some cleaning done. We also had a VBS that first week. We owned the property for like 3 weeks, and they came in and we had a VBS. It was crazy. It was fantastic. They were a tremendous help. So in many ways, it's really exciting to invite Daniel up to have an opportunity to preach before us today and with us today, because just 2 years ago, he was here and this place looked so different. Well, not really in here. But downstairs and all around this place is totally different. And when we pulled up on the steeple, Daniel said, "Can we stop and take a picture of that? That looks different. That looks amazing. That's great." So Daniel is a fantastic guy. He's a tremendous friend. He's a tremendous brother. And I just encourage you all to listen closely to him as he preaches. I'm going to invite Kevin up first to read scripture. I threw you off there, though. I tricked you. Kevin, why don't you come up and read scripture?
Today's scripture reading can be found on page 6 in your bulletin, if you would like to follow along, and is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, church. How are you? Man, it is so good to be with you guys this morning. It is, as Chris said, it's sort of a full circle moment for both him and I. In the respect, knowing what both of us were like in college, it's a miracle that by God's grace we're both still in ministry, still proclaiming the gospel, because we were weird. Like, if you just look back at us at college, we were odd, and so it was definitely evidence of God's grace that he can use anybody to proclaim his glory, to proclaim his word. And so it's pretty remarkable to be here with Chris, see what God's doing up here in Queechy, see what God's doing in Hanover. And it is a full circle moment for me, because the last time I was on this property, as Chris said, we had a crew up here. We were cleaning up downstairs in the basement and finding all sorts of interesting things and, you know, playing with kids out in the parking lot, doing all sorts of Bible studies and little kids music stuff here in the sanctuary. And so, man, it's so beautiful now to see that come full circle, to see a church thriving in this building, where I think a lot of people in the community might, from the outside looking in, not think that was remotely possible 2.5 years ago. And to see what God has done, man, it's really, really cool. It's encouraging for me to just see that God is not done, that his church continues to grow, continues to expand, and especially here in New England, that the gospel's taken root even in snowy soil. And so I'm thankful to see that. But this morning, what I want to do is I do want to share with you guys just a small portion of my story, very, very briefly, because I've always found that when I go somewhere where people have never met me before, it's always good to get the armless elephant out of the middle of the room, and then we can just move on, dive into God's word, and as y'all saw in the scripture reading, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and so a little of my story is I was born without arms, so don't think that you woke up way too early and wondering why is this poor boy not have any arms. There's no cool story, no shark attack, no bear attack, nothing like that. This is how God made me. It's how I was born. And I think the most interesting thing in that is that nobody had a clue that it was going to be this way. My mom had healthy pregnancy. My mom had two ultrasounds. And so all along the way, she kept hearing, Mrs. Ritchie, you're going to have this healthy baby boy. So nobody knew that I wasn't going to have arms, literally until the moment I was born. And the doctor in the delivery room sitting there looking at this armless baby boy. And on top of that, I'm not breathing. I'm not moving. And the doctor realizes that. Looks at me, and then he turns to my dad, and he shows me to my dad, so my dad can see I don't have arms. And then he goes, he's not breathing. You want us to let him go? Because, like, for this doctor, and, you know, when we think at our culture at large, when we think of, man, just the bedrock of the American dream, like, we're a country built on comfort and ease and prosperity. And so from a completely secular worldview, to look at this armless, lifeless baby boy is to ask the question, why bother? You know, why bother with a life that we know is going to be filled with frustration and hurt and anguish and heartache? Why even get that ball rolling? But I'm so thankful that by God's grace, I had two godly parents, two parents that were ready to parent and shepherd whoever God gave them, arms, no arms. And so in that moment, that my dad goes, no, you do whatever it takes to revive my son. And so they rush me out, and they start to work on me. And in all of this, my mom doesn't get to see me, touch me, hold me, nothing. She doesn't know what's going on. So my dad has to go over to her. He grabs her by the hand, and he just tells her everything he had just seen. And I think, like, you know, a lot of us as dads, you know, I've got two kids. A lot of us, we want to think in those moments we'll be uber spiritual, you know, and we'll have some wordy, remarkable prayer. And my dad, you know, when he tells this story now, he's like, I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. And the only thing he could croak out was, God, if you let our boy live, we'll give them over to you. And whatever that means, God, we're all in. Just save our boy. And a couple minutes later, by God's grace, here comes this little screaming, kicking, armless baby boy. God had answered my parents' prayer. God had allowed me to live. But the interesting thing that started to happen is, like, in the next few hours, like, it was big news in this hospital. So all the doctors come to check me out, like pediatricians that are not my pediatrician are coming to look at me, there's surgeons, orthopedic specialists, there was that hand specialist in our room, but my dad's like, buddy, you are barking up the wrong tree. Sorry. And the interesting thing was all these doctors, they would come, they would check me out, they'd look me over, and then their professional opinion about my outlook was always, doctors, these professionals would lay out all of the things that I was never going to do. That I'd never write, never eat, never go to normal school, never graduate high school, never move out on my own. It was just this big, bleak picture of the burden that I was going to be. And my parents, man, just, again, it's like these waves of discouragement washing over them, but they kept thinking back to that prayer my dad had prayed. They remembered, man, God saved our boy. God got this. And, man, by God's grace, he truly arms. He came down on his knees. You know, and all of those things that I was never supposed to do, God in His grace allowed me to do. Be able to ride with my feet, meet with my feet, go to a normal school, normal kindergarten, graduated in high school with honors, went to college, somehow graduated Southeastern. You know, did all of these things that I wasn't supposed to do. Met the girl in my dreams, got married. We have two kids. We've been married 13 years. Like, all of these things that were never supposed to be a part of my life, God showed what He thought of the professional opinions of men. And I'm so thankful that, like, my struggle in this life has never been a physical struggle at all. Like, I look back on 34 years of life and go, you know what? I've been able to live a good life. But what my struggle has always been is a struggle of insecurity, is a struggle of almost, man, that first moment of my life, those first few hours of my life, where people would look at me and go, why bother? Where people would look at me and go, is he worth it? Where people would look at me and go, he's never going to amount to anything. Like, that sort of outside weight, that sort of outside judgment, and that opinion was something that I struggled with. Because I would look around even as a kid and go, I'm the only kid in this whole school that eats with his feet. Or I would go to Walmart, or I would go to the grocery store, and I would realize I'm the only person in Walmart that everybody's staring at, like, while I get stuff off the shelf. Then I started to realize very quickly, I was the weirdo. I was, in my own mind, I was damaged goods. I was. And I remember being 15 years old and going, God, if you loved me, you would have given me arms. Like, if you loved me, you would have made me like everybody else. And I was frustrated, and I was insecure, and I was ashamed, and I was depressed. And at being 15 years old, man, for the gospel to just be fully unfolded for me, and for me to see that, like, God's proof of His love for me was never going to be shown in me having arms in my sleeves. God's love for me was already shown in the fact that while I was still a sinner, Christ died. When I wanted nothing to do with Him, He was pursuing me through His gospel, through His grace. And for me to trust in and rest in Jesus as my Lord, to repent of my sins, to go all in who God is and shame and hurt and insecurity, it started to be chiseled away off of my heart. And so this morning, what I want us to see is the beauty of the gospel is God takes broken people like me, God takes broken people like you, and He redeems us and He sends us out into this world for His glory, for His purpose. And that there's none of us in this room that are far beyond God's grace, God's goodness, in God's gospel, regardless of what we think our hang-ups are. Like, we sit in here in these pews and we think, like, my life comes with an asterisk. Because I'm too ignorant, or I don't have enough talent, or I've sinned too much, or I'm in the back nine of my life, like, God, I'm good. I'm gonna hang back, but that's not the way God's economy and God's kingdom works. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 12, just as we read, and I do want to reread it again, just for the sake of clarity and just for the sake of us. And I think it's so interesting that Hebrews chapter 12 starts off with a pointing back. You see that first word there in verse 1, therefore. The writer of Hebrews is pointing us back to the case just been building in Hebrews chapter 11. So he says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and who's that great cloud of witnesses? It's that Hebrews 11 roster of the Hall of Fame of faith. These Old Testament giants, these men and these women that God had used, regardless of their past, regardless of their circumstances, people like Moses, people like Noah, David, Abraham, like so many of these giants, like if you made a Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament, these guys are on it. And that sort of great cloud of witnesses is what we look to. And instantly, like a lot of us are going to sit here in this room and go, but I'm not there. Like I'm not Moses. I'm not Noah. I'm not a rock star, you know? Like I'm not somebody that can change the course of human history. That's not me. I'm not perfect. I'm not faithful like they were faithful. But when we look at the fact that, you know what, they weren't perfect. They weren't like just the utter, unbelievably faithful people that I think as we read through Hebrews 11 that we truly see them to be. Like if you're to look at Moses, the guy who grows up in the Egyptian palace, more than likely worshiping Egyptian gods, murders a slave master, runs off into the desert, and wants to hide from everyone, who doesn't speak well, and God calls him to lead a million people into freedom, to lead a million people into the land he promised. Not exactly a likely candidate to be in the Hall of Fame of faith. Or Noah, the guy that saves the planet, the guy who, as the floodwaters recede, gets incredibly drunk and goes off with some of the members of his family and does some horrific things. For David, the man after God's own heart, the liar, the murderer, the adulterer. Rahab, the woman that we can't say in 2018, we never just say her name, we always call her Rahab the prostitute. Woman with a past, a woman with probably horrific memories that play through her mind like a Rolodex day in and day out. Here's a woman that God said she's faithful. She trusted me with what I called her to do. And as we see this right here, Hebrews 12, since we have that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside everything. Our sin and every weight, let us run the race that is set before us with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Y'all, for us to sit in here and to think that our lives and our past and our insecurities and our sins disqualify us from God's grace and God's calling, but he wants to remind us is all of those who have come before you said the same thing. All of us sit here as broken vessels and go, I'm not good enough. I'm too jacked up. And the beauty that the Apostle Paul goes on to describe to the Corinthian churches, you know what we are is we're just earthen vessels. We might be cracked and dinged and jacked up. We might be crushed. But you know what the beauty is? It's not about the vessel. It's about the treasure that is inside. This is about the glory that we have in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you want to know what the remarkable thing is? Is the more cracks, the more dings, the more holes there are in the earthen vessels, the more you see the glory inside. The more the glory shines through, the more of who God is made evident in vessels that aren't supposed to do what they do. So when you sit in here today and think, I'm not like them, you're more like them than probably any of us want to admit. And that's the beauty of it. If God redeems, God stitches together broken things to use for his glory. And his call for us is to just lay aside everything that you want to have to hold you back. To lay aside your addictions, your sins, your fears, your doubt, because they are all things that in this life they easily entangle us and they ensnare us and they drag us down. And all of us in this room, like it probably leads like a laundry list of things that easily entangle us. It could be lust. It could be addiction to substances. It could be pride. It could be insecurities. It could be the shame of our past. It could be the shame of who we are. Because even for me, even as a guy who's known Jesus now for 18 years, and who spent 16, 17 years proclaiming the gospel, you want to know, that insecurity of those days before Jesus is still my insecurity today. And then when I go out in public, and oftentimes people will stop and stare,
some days I do great. Other days, like a couple weeks ago, I was on the run. I was trying to do a bunch of things. I popped into a McDonald's. So when I go into McDonald's, you know, I order my food and I go to pay. And so when I pay, I can't keep like a debit card in my pocket, you know. Can't get anything out of my pocket. And so for me to pay, I keep my debit card in my shoe. And so I'll whip the debit card out and slide it through the debit card reader. And you can hear McDonald's get very discernibly quiet. Like everybody goes, no, that didn't really happen, did it? And now I've got everybody's attention, like, how's he going to get his food? How's this all going to work out? And so I'll always order my food to go. So they'll put it in that nice little bag. Makes it easier for me to carry. And so I'll tuck the food under my chin. I'll get my cup and I'll stick it in my teeth. I'll take it over to the table, set the bag of food down, and then I'll go back over and get my drink. And so I'm a North Carolinian, so I gotta get my sweet tea. So I'm standing on, I always call it like I stand like a flamingo for a lot of things I do, you know, one leg straight, other leg straight up in the air. And I'm getting my sweet tea, and everybody's like, no. Is this like a TV show? Are we being pumped? You know, like you can see people sort of snickering and whispering. And so I'll get my tea, and I'll put the little lid on, the straw in it. And so for me to carry like a full drink back, I have to, I grab it with my neck, so in between my neck and my shoulder, and I'll sort of saunter over there. Now everybody's like, all right, I want to see this dude eat. So I'll unfold my cheeseburger with my toes and start to eat my burger and start to eat my fries. And you'll see the stares. You'll see, and every rare once in a while, you'll see somebody trying to very covertly snap a picture with their iPhone, you know, the armless guy doing his thing. And there are days when, you know, that's normal life and it doesn't bother me. And there are days when I sit there and go, it stinks. You know, I'll sit there with my six-year-old son trying to have a little daddy and son day out. And I'll wish that my son didn't have to deal with that. I'll go out on a date with my wife and wish we could just have an alone moment together and not feel like the circus has slid into the restaurant. But that's my normal, you know. And so there's times when I want to sit here and go, I'm not good enough. I am damaged. I am a freak. Why would anybody listen to me? Those are the lies that the enemy wants to whisper. Those are the lies of the garden that you see in Genesis 3. Did God really say? It's the whispers we all hear. Did God really say he loves you? Did God really say he's forgiven you of your sin? Of all the laundry list of things that you've done? Did God really say he has a plan and a purpose for your life? This doesn't look like you're making an impact now. Did God really say? But the beauty of it is, it's not up to us. It's not up to the life that we've lived and to wash away our sins. It's up to the author and the perfecter of our faith. So we look to Jesus, the one who has clothed us with his righteousness, the one who has called us to go and make disciples, not of ourselves, but to make disciples of Christ because of how we live and what we proclaim. We're not looking for people to look to us and go, oh, look how amazing they are. The goal is for us to live in such a way where they look at us and they see Christ. As Paul calls the church, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And that ought to be our goal, that we lay aside all of the whispers, we lay aside all of the junk, and we run the race that is set before us. And that's the thing I want you to see is, y'all, each and every one of us in this room has a race. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to make much of who God is. And we might think that, God, I offer nothing. God, I can't do anything. God, I don't have public speaking ability. God, I can't sing. Like, we think if we don't have the public talents that are manifested in the church, then we don't have gifts. And we don't have a calling. But man, what we see in Romans 11 is for whom and through whom and to him, to whom are all things, to him be the glory forever. Your life is your ministry. Your Your next breath is your opportunity to glorify God. Your words are your gifts that you give to the world. And what are you using that for? You know, because we sit in a world that is in desperate need of hope. We sit in a world where people want something more than they have right now. Because they look around in this world and go, my job's not enough, my house isn't enough, my kids aren't enough, my marriage isn't enough. Like, what am I going to do? And if we're only willing to engage people with the hope that is in the gospel, that's how we change our culture. That's how we change our town. That's how we impact lives, is to point other people to the hope that we have. And sometimes it just comes by living in joy, by living in, man, what the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, the things like love and joy and peace and patience. Like the fruit of the Spirit that God gives the believer, it's not for us. It's for everybody else. It is for the world to taste and to see the fruit that we have in our life, and they may taste and see that the Lord is good. And that the Lord takes broken people just like them and uses them in remarkable ways. That's what we do, and oftentimes it just comes through being willing. You know, it's like last week, grabbing a bite to eat real quick, sitting down, and as I'm finishing up my food, this couple, it was a son and then a mother. Son was my age, probably 30. And the mom, late 50s. And they come by and they're like, man, listen, like we've been struggling. We've been going through some hard stuff. We've been needing hope. And we just wanted to thank you for giving us hope. Y'all, I didn't do anything. I didn't talk to them. I didn't know they were there. But all they did was just witness me being armless. And to witness me not being mopey, but to just, man, enjoy my food. Because all I was trying to do was I was trying to get back to my hotel so I could watch college football. Like that was the only thing on my brain. And I had an opportunity to engage these two in conversation, to pray over them, to share the hope that Jesus has given me. Now, a lot of people might not witness you being armless. A lot of people might not ask you about that sort of story in your life, but what it does paint the picture of is we're surrounded by people that are in desperate need of hope. And oftentimes, if we're willing to just engage them in conversation in a matter of minutes, we can start to get down to what really matters in their life. And the question is that, are we willing? Are we willing to run the race that God has set in front of us? And that race starts with that next step, with Monday morning, with Thanksgiving dinner, with the inevitable political conversations you're about to have with your family that you don't want to have. But how, even in those situations, do I extend grace and do I show the hope that I have in Jesus? That's what God set before us. And so we look to our forebears, we look to those who have come before, and we know that God takes broken and jacked up people and uses them for great things, for those who trust in Him, for those who make much of Him. So my challenge to you this morning is to do just that. And to be defined by what Jesus has done, not what you have done. Simply by be defined by Jesus and His cross, Jesus and His gospel, and then to go into this world and point everybody else to that hope, to that gospel. That's our purpose in any and all things, to make much of it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much just for the hope that you've set in all of us. God, I pray we would just be faithful and to proclaim you in everything that we do, in our words, in our love, in our actions, in our life. May the race that we run show others the hope that we have in you. Father, I just pray for all of us that we would not see ourselves as damaged goods, but we would see ourselves as you see us, as adopted sons and adopted daughters. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.